1 John chapter 5, I'm going to start a series this evening entitled Kingdom Authority. And it'll be several weeks. Hopefully, I actually hope I can finish it before summer class starts, to be honest. But we're going to call it Kingdom Authority, and we're going to introduce it here this evening. Now, when a person is born again by the Spirit of God, or you can say they were redeemed, or they were saved, or however you want to say that. But when a person is born again, that we were born to win. God expects us to win. With the new birth, when you were born again, you received what we would call kingdom authority. What in the world is kingdom authority? It's the God-given mandate of Christians to exercise control over this world in the name of Jesus. And of course, we do it under his oversight. But I want you to notice here, 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. We ought to overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? All right, then you should be living in victory. Every person that believes that would include every believer, ought to be living in victory. We're born to win, not to lose. Now, that is a life-changing, liberating truth. How come, then, we don't experience victory all the time? Because that's where we're supposed to be living, in victory. Well, circumstances arise, they come up, that discourage us or disappoint us or get us down. People say things sometimes that cause us to feel defeated. We find ourselves fighting a losing battle against unholy desires. And by the way, that passage you read in Ephesians chapter 6 is really about spiritual warfare. So why the problem? Well, let me answer it kind of like this. I'm saying it a little different, but you've heard all these truths before. Because of Satan's underground. Now, let me explain. There is a ruthless, cruel, underworld system that wars against our welfare, and it wars against our happiness, and it wars against our joy. And this system, which we'll read a little bit here, is ruled by the prince of darkness, that's the devil, and the master of deception, and that's the devil also. And he wears many disguises, and he has really several different names that we'll look at shortly in the Bible. Now, I'm going to make a statement. Many politicians are ruled by the devil himself, the underworld. That's what I called it earlier. He is the god of this world, the world system. And no matter what face Satan wears, Satan has one main ambition. He has one burning desire. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. His desire is to dethrone the Almighty and to place himself upon the highest throne that there is in the universe. In Isaiah chapter 14, I believe, that's what he said that he wanted to do when he was in heaven. He said, look at verse 12. He said, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," now notice what Satan said, "I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High," my goodness, "yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." That was Satan's desire. At one time, he served in heaven. He was a cherubim. He was probably, there's no question, he was heavily involved in the worship and the music of the Lord in heaven. But then he rebelled against God, and when he fell, one third of the angels followed him, and they now have become evil spirits and demons. Now the devil is now the Lord of these fallen angels, and together they form a demonized, organized, mobilized power of satanic wickedness. And so Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, Our war is not a fleshly war. We're fighting against the prince of the power of the air. Our real enemy is not the government, although I feel like they are most of the time, but that's because some of them are ruled by the devil. But what Satan does is Satan rules them. It's not your spouse, although sometimes you might feel that it is. It's not your family. It's not your boss. They're not your enemies. It's not even the porn producers or the liquor makers or the drug pushers. They're only victims of our common enemy. Oftentimes, we don't win the battle is that we never show up for war. There is a war going on. And some people don't show up for war with their armor. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our enemy is a spiritual foe, and the battle is a spiritual battle. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Matthew chapter 4. So I may go a little bit longer tonight because it's an introductory lesson. I'll try not to. Why is Satan's hatred so intense to mankind? Now remember, Satan tried to overthrow the king once. Now notice what it says here in Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 11 verses when I get there. Then was Jesus led up into the spirit, into the wilderness, to be tempted of the devil. And he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was afterward a hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So then the devil comes a second time, and taketh them up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, which we were at, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then said Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministers unto him. Well, Satan tried once to overthrow Jesus, but he failed. He'll try again to overthrow Jesus. I think the strongest battle was in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Satan tried to overthrow Jesus. So now Satan's got it figured out. He can't defeat Jesus. Jesus has gone to Calvary. He's risen from the dead, and Satan is a defeated foe. So what's he try to do? He tries to cripple those whom the Lord loves and whom love God. So he's going to try to cripple Christians. You ever think about this? Evil men have always used that very same tactic. That the way to hurt somebody is to actually hurt somebody that the first person loves. You know that? Now, so Satan's going to do the same thing. Well, there's people that love God, and God loves them, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to cripple them. That plan is as old as man is. So Satan uses you as a pawn in his sick game of chess. In Satan's underworld, there have been plans made to sabotage you, to sabotage your loved ones, to sabotage your family. How does his plan to gain the upper hand over you? He has two primary weapons. They are the world and the flesh. Now, of course, involved in all of that is his lies and his deceptions and his accusations and all that stuff. But it's his world, the world and the flesh. So together, the world, the flesh, and the devil, with all those working together, they make a trinity of evil. And but Satan's a good imitator as well. So you better consider Satan's underworld as one of the reasons why Christians don't always live in victory. Second thing I want you to think about tonight, go back to 1 John chapter 2, and that is this. The world is our external enemy. The world is external. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of his life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now the world in this context is not the world of people. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. That's not the world he's talking about here. Nor is it the world of nature. Nature is God's handiwork, Genesis 1:31. The world here is the orderly arrangement or the system of the world. That's what John's talking about. It is an ungodly system. It's masterminded by Satan himself. The sole purpose of this world is to move you from God by molding you and conforming you into an ungodly and destructive lifestyle, the world. On the surface, the lifestyle may seem alluring and pleasant, and perhaps maybe even helpful in some cases and beautiful. Most people, sometimes even Christians, are swept away by the world. It may even surprise us that it was actually sometimes Satan at work. But remember, he's the god of this world. Other ways to describe Satan's world system may be unconventional wisdom, or some might call it political correctness, or the good life. But everything in the world system is warped by sin. Everything. In the mindset of people without God or his word, and it puts pressure on us. So why do people act the way they act in this ungodly world? Well, because they don't know God, and they don't know his word. And when you try to sit down and reason with a lost person out of the word of God, you're just like spinning your wheels going nowhere. If you've talked to anybody that in that realm, you know that. Now, he mentioned three areas there. The lust of the flesh. Those are sensual pleasures. The world includes inordinate desires. Some of them are for food. Some are for drugs. Some for sex and alcohol and laziness and violence and amusement and entertainment and all that stuff. Those are sensual pleasures. And then there's the lust of the eyes, which are selfish possessions. They are as a desire to have more and more of everything that is enticing to the eye. What if I had a nicer this or a nicer that or more of this or a more of that? And then there's that stubborn pride, the pride of life, a desire for importance. Some people just, they're so caught up with being important that it just destroys them. A desire to lord over others, to be self-sufficient, to be the best, to be the greatest. I still like to watch boxing. But Muhammad Ali, some of you might remember Muhammad Ali. He used to brag, I am the greatest. That commercial you see out there today, that's him. That's what he said about when he'd go to fight somebody. I am the, and he'd always call the other boxers. He'd come up with some stupid little name that they'd call. Remember that guy that shaved his head? He called him Acorn. I used to get the biggest kick out of that. But that's what he would always say. I am the greatest. Stubborn pride. When Lucifer, who was the devil, what was his original sin? Pride. I will be like the Most High. I will be exalted above the sides of the north. It is pride that escorts those who enter into hell. James said, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. The third thought I want to give you tonight, while the world is an external foe, the flesh is an internal foe, enemy. So the external and the internal. The description of the flesh is not a pretty picture. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 just for a moment. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. That's not even the end of the list. It says, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the flesh in this text isn't your skin and your bones or your hair and stuff like that. The flesh is an inherited predisposition to do evil. We received it from our parents, but it got its roots in Adam and Eve. Dr. Rogers said, the flesh is like software programming the hardware of the brain and body, and it's a virus called sin. And you know what? Everybody's got it. Did you know you don't need the devil in order to sin? I read a little story the other day, and it's kind of a cute little story. This one little boy, he hit his sister, and then he called her a bad name, and then he spit on her. And his mother says to him, well, the devil made you do that. He says, well, he said, the devil made her hit her, and the devil made me call her a bad name, but me spitting on her, that was my idea. That devil had nothing to do with that. That's what he told us about. Now listen, much of our sin, it's an inside job from which we can take credit, just like that little boy did for spitting on his sister. James 4:1 says this, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lust that war in your members? Did you know some of my biggest problem is me? Right here. Inside all of our personalities, we have a foe. We have an enemy. It's called the flesh. We're all sinners by nature. And even if Satan didn't exist, we'd still sin. And we'd still be capable of the most heinous things there is. But he does exist. And he uses the world and he uses the flesh in his battle against mankind. Then I want to say this. Satan is also an internal foe. Now, the mastermind among the underworld is Satan himself. He is the dark prince. Jesus called him the prince of this world in John 14:30. Paul called him the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He is a liar. He's spiritually wicked. That's why you've heard me say so many times, the devil comes along, puts a thought in your mind that's a lie, which that's not the problem. The problem is you believe it, and then you begin to act on it. He pulls the veil of darkness and to all kinds of damage. And for a while, he may persuade this is the wisdom of the world. And some people might even think that the devil doesn't exist. If that doesn't work, he has another tactic. He exists, but he's only in hell. And that's where he reigns. So some say, well, the devil's not real. So others say he's real, but he's in hell and he isn't reigning. The truth is, the devil's not in hell right now. One day he'll be in hell, but once he's there, he doesn't reign either. When he goes there, or when he's sent there, I should say, he'll be incarcerated and tormented, but he'll not reign. Hell is a place prepared for the devil and for his angels, but he's not there yet. So what does Satan do? Satan comes to obsess you and to depress you and to defeat you. And some of the names in Scripture that are given to Satan include these: deceiver, liar, murderer, the accuser of the brethren, the tempter, the prince of the power of the air, the destroyer, and the evil one. 9 names. None of them are good. So that's how bad he is. The world, the flesh, and the devil have struck an unholy alliance for your defeat and for your destruction, even though God says you can have victory. Think of your flesh as a pool of gasoline. And think of the world as a lighted match. And think of Satan as the one who struck the match and is ready to fling it into the gasoline. Those are your enemies. The searching flame that leaps up to consume and destroy you can be traced to Satan. Now, with that said, let me give you some good news, and then I'll be finished. The good news is that you have kingdom authority over all of this evil, which over the next several weeks I'm going to try to explain. Now let's look at just a couple other passages. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, that's be clear-headed, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, By the way, it's God's will that we suffer sometimes. Make you perfect, established, strengthen, and settle you. Promises that God, that passage just promises us that God will make us strong and firm and steadfast against the ploys of the devil. Well, that's what it says. You can defeat Satan's schemes and overcome this world system. All of us can do that. You can live in victory over the desires of your flesh and over your habits and over your attitudes and over the worries that are, they can all be brought into check when you exercise authority over your mind and over your emotions and over your will. And then I, some people say stuff like this, well, I can't exercise authority over my mind. Yes, you can. Well, Pastor, I can't exercise authority over my emotions. Yes, you can. In fact, there's a verse somewhere in 1 Corinthians very specific about that. Yeah, I can't exercise authority over my will. Yes, you can. That'd be kingdom authority. You can put Satan and his demons, you can get them out of your life. But he wants to keep you defeated, and the way to do that is keep you in the dark. You may even have programmed yourself for defeat. You know that? And you will fulfill your prophecy. You may think, I'll never be anything. I'm always going to be a loser. I'm never going to be victorious. And if you think that, and you believe that, that you're going to lose, I hate to say this, but you're probably right. You probably will lose. You've got to have the attitude that you have kingdom authority. A football coach sent out a recruiter once looking for players. And he told the recruiter, he said, you know, there's some guys that they get knocked down and they stay down. He said, we don't want that kind of guy. Then he told the recruiter, he says, there's guys that who get knocked down and gets up, but he gets knocked back down again and he stays there. And he said, there's this guy that he gets knocked down and he gets up and he gets knocked down and he gets up. And every time he gets knocked down, he gets back up. And the recruiter said, that's the guy we want, isn't it, coach? The coach said, no, that's not the guy we want either. He said, it's not. He says, no, the guy we want is the guy that's knocking everybody down all the time. We want the guy that's winning. You don't need to get knocked down and get up, although the righteous man does fall seven times, but he rises up again. But eventually, you stop getting knocked down. You're the one that's knocking the enemy down and his demons down. Wouldn't it be good to get the upper hand on the underworld and discover God's kingdom authority? You can win in the war, because we are in a war. We're fighting. We are in the place of victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read one last passage of scripture. It's in Luke chapter 10. So recently, well, I should say up until recently, my counseling level had really decreased. And even Brother Case mentioned it one day, and maybe he brought it on. But now here over the last few weeks, it's like increasing and increasing again, which that's fine. But there's a lot of people that are struggling with the same, I mean, that one. They almost all have the same issues. They almost all have the same problems. Almost all have the same emotional feelings, if I can use that word. Now, we were designed to win. God designed that. The Lord sent out the 70 to preach. Let's pick up just a little bit here in verse 17. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, let me back up and put this in context. That's given to the apostles. Every word in there isn't for everybody. Okay, there's no apostles today. But there's some principles there. When Jesus said, I give you power to tread on serpents. He used the Greek word dunamis. That is, I give you ability and I give you strength. over the enemy. Now, he gave it to them. It wasn't in themselves. You don't have the strength in yourselves. You get it from God. He used the phrase over the enemy, and he used a different word there, and I think it's exousia, right and authority to act. So now God gives you the right and God gives you the authority to act. It focuses on the right use of the power rather than the power itself. It's God's power, and you have to use it the right way. It's a personal right that we have because of our position and standing that we have in the Lord. So this is for born-again people, obviously. And as we study the life of Christ, Jesus in his humanity, he got his power from the Holy Spirit, and he got his authority from his relationship to the Father. We don't have the power in ourselves, but we are given the right to the power, we're given the ability to the power, and we're given access to the power. They come from the Holy Spirit of God and from our relationship to the Father. We have access to that power. And so while Satan is defeated and rendered powerless against the Spirit-filled believer, I'm just going to tell you something. I said I was going to give you good news, which I did, but I got to give you a little bit more bad news. Satan hasn't surrendered in the fight. He's still fighting, and he's still fighting. And he'll not give up without a fight. As a matter of fact, when he departed from Jesus, how long did he depart for?
A season.
What happens to every season? They end. What's that tell us? Satan came back. You mean I can't fight the devil one time and be in victory? Well, you can be in victory, but don't think you're never going to have to fight him again, because you will. He presses on, and he presses on, and does as much damage as he can through deception and threats and intimidation and all those lies. God's plan for us isn't immunity from struggles. It's to have victory through the struggles. We are to appropriate what God has already established. Let me make it pretty calm, pretty simple. Do you know why people worry and are anxious and fret? They're not exercising the authority that God gave them. They're just not. We need to keep our eyes focused on and appropriate that which is already ours that are saved in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, and we exercise kingdom authority, you know what we do? We walk in victory. So I'm going to try to give you a series of lessons on that particular subject that hopefully and prayerfully it'll help some people. And some of the people that I recently started counseling with, I'm going to say, you know, you really need to be in church on Wednesday nights for this. So when I pray that they'll come, and I pray that you'll come, and the weather will turn good here quickly soon enough, and then we won't worry about, you know, driving out here and all that stuff. I don't know how it's going to be, but anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you, and we praise you for the authority that you give us and the ability and the strength that you give us to walk in victory. We're not pawns. We're not victims. We have kingdom authority. And so we want to try to help people realize what they have as children of God, bring some encouragement into their life, bring some hope into their life, and Lord, that you would bless our study together, and we would all just have a sense and an understanding that, you know what, I'm not a victim. I can have authority, and I have it, and I can use it in my life. God, I pray in Jesus' name you'll bless our study in this area. Amen. Let me read just a couple of missionary letters. This is from the Rodriguez. I read this just the other day in my office. It is such with much joy that I write unto you our first prayer letter from the land of Paraguay, South America. Remember they in Puerto Rico, and they got out just before that bad storm hit, actually. We arrived on December 20th. The Lord has provided us a good home to rent. He has provided us a vehicle. Thank you for helping us to pray for these necessities. Once we arrived, we hit the ground running.
In the second week of January, we opened up what we are calling the Paraguay Bible Institute. On the very first day, exactly 47 students signed up. Some of those have dropped out since then, but there are still about 40 students or so remaining steadfast. Please pray that they will stick with it. The classes we are giving from this semester are verse-by-verse expositions of John and the book of Romans, theology, prophecy, Old Testament survey, and preparation and delivery of sermons. We also offer a discipleship class for students who've been saved for under 1 year. My co-laborer in the Lord, missionary Jim Sowers, is teaching that class. Classes are going well, and the men are very hungry to learn. In the preaching class, we are giving the men opportunities to preach the sermons that they are preparing. It's exciting to see these men so anxious to preach and serve the Lord. Many of these good men believe that they are called to preach. One of the purposes of the Bible Institute is to plant churches, which is why the training of these men is so important. We are currently considering three different areas to plant churches. These are areas with no true Bible-believing church. One area is in a town named Aroro, which is about 2 hours north of us. We traveled to this area with a couple of Bible students and witnessed to several people. We preached to one elderly fisherman named Raymond. In all my years of preaching Christ, I have probably never met a man as open to the gospel as he was. After preaching Jesus, Don Raymond called on the Lord to save him. This is the third individual that has made a profession of faith in this area. So for this reason, we are considering planting a church here. Please pray. Then a couple of weeks later, we traveled about 2 hours south to a town called something. There is a saved man there named Daniel who has been inviting neighbors to his home to hold Bible studies. So we brought up several students of the Bible Institute to hold a special service in his yard under a tree. Nearly 40 souls from the neighborhood showed up. Myself and one of the national pastors who also attends the Institute preached the gospel. The people were very receptive and expressed a sincere desire to have a church planted in their town. One lady even offered part of her property to build a church on. Now that's something. Our plan is to send a team of Bible students to this town every weekend to preach and hold services. We have already picked out 4 men to go this weekend. We believe that God has presented us a great open door there. Please pray for God to work mightily in this area. The Bible students are so excited about this opportunity, and so are we. We have seen many professions of faith once we have arrived. God is working. So is the devil. But that's to be expected. Satan is not happy. So there is also much opposition. But at any rate, please continue to pray for the salvation of souls, the planting of churches, and the training of men. We need God's wisdom and power. None of this is possible without the faithful prayers of God's people. Now that's a good prayer letter. Amen. So I won't read too much more. I know it's starting to snow out, and we don't want to be too long. Is this the chili cook-off? I can't figure out what this means. Bill will have to explain it to us, and we'll have to announce it Sunday in church. I got a few new prayer requests for you to put under illness. One is added, the last one on the first half. Jason Fink, that's Dale's son. He was in a severe car accident while we were in Israel. So he went to the Oneida City Hospital, and they sent him home. But he kept getting worse. Then he urinated, and it had dark and blood in it. So they went to a different hospital. They did an x-ray. He had 3 fractures in his pelvis. He's got several broken ribs. He had a slight tear in his one of his kidneys. But they didn't find anything in Oneida. That's not good, Amy, over where you live. Anyway, but he is on the mend, and pray for his healing. Now, he went, I think, to upstate and had surgery, and they put a pin in his pelvis, but the doctor told him he should stay off of that leg for 3 months. That's a long time for a kid his age. So anyway, Dale called and said, just pray that he heals, all the healing goes well. He is home now, but pray for his healing. The second one that's new but not typed in. Doris Buchanan is having trouble with her right eye. Yeah, her right eye. she's seeing like cobwebs in it. So she called her doctor, and her doctor called told her to come in the other day, but she didn't want to go in Monday. So she's going in Friday morning to have her eye checked, her right eye. That's the problem. The third one is me. My left shoulder, I was doing some work up on a ladder, pretty high. I mean, like, higher than those out, but higher than this middle here even. Anyways, I was trying to yank this board off, and when it popped, it just popped. So I knew I was going to fall off this ladder. It's amazing how when something like that happens, your life just slows in slow motion. So all this happens, I spin myself on the ladder, and I look for a place on the ground where I can land, where I won't smash into anything. And so I jumped, and then I wanted to make sure I didn't hurt my back, so I wanted to hit my legs and just, you know, don't want to hurt my back. Well, when I rolled, I smashed my shoulder right into the wall. But I thought, I'm going to Israel, it'll have 10 days off, it'll get all better. Well, I've gone to Israel and I've come back and it isn't any better. In fact, it might be worse. So I go into the doctor's Friday. So it's not, let's see if they find something wrong. There is something wrong. So pray that they find it and they can treat it. It'd be nice to be able to treat it with some kind of therapy, to be honest. That'd be kind of nice. I ain't a big fan on anything else other than therapy. So I'm the third one. So Jason, Doris, and me, and on physical needs. Anybody else have any prayer requests? Amanda? Any others? Mark? Amen. She's been going on with that. It's been a year, hasn't it? Thanks, Mark. Any others? All right, if I could have an usher or two, we'll take up a benevolent fund offering, and then we'll break up and pray, and then we'll go home. Well, let's be good givers, and let's be a blessing to others. All right? Mark, ask the Lord to bless the offering. Would you please? Amen.
Information only, it has been snowing pretty hardly in the last 20 minutes or so, so you may want to buckle down and do your praying and
talk less.
Well, I didn't know how to say that nicely. Anyway, and it continues to snow. Mrs. DeLego, will you take a group? Column A, the first half. Mrs. Carpenter, column A, the second half, please. Pastor Carpenter, column C, please. Mark Pelletier, column D. You're dismissed into your prayer groups.